What a blessed Sabbath it is.
I believe that Jesus is coming soon. Well, if we are believers that he is coming soon, certainly we ought to have an energy about it. I believe Jesus is coming soon. And because he's coming soon, we have a very, very special message that God has entrusted to us to share with the people of this world. And I think that it's time, in fact, I know it is, that we be active and be about our Father's business and share with people who are living in a world of distress and strife and pain and disease and calamity and disaster and famine. Sound like your world? Certainly, with all of the things that are going on around us, it's imperative. It's imperative that we tell everybody that Jesus is coming soon. And so that's what every opportunity that we have, that thought should be uppermost in our minds. And I'm going to emphasize for you, as we go into this worship service, that as we go through this week, that our hearts and minds would be focused on being free from the things of this world and having our minds set on things eternal. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I don't want to be lethargic and lazy and laid back and just say, oh, he finally got here. But I want to be of a mind that says, lo, this is my God. I've waited for him. And he's going to save me. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I was at the bedside of a dear saint in Huntsville just on yesterday. She's dying of cancer. We all know who she is. Sister Celia Cleveland. Her future, as we understand it in this world, is not very bright. But there is a peace and a calm and an assurance that she has because she knows the Lord. Do you know him that way? If something like that were to befall you, do you know him that way? Are you confident in the Lord? Or do you just know him by virtue of your attendance at church and your faithfulness and your tithing and offering? But do you know Jesus in a very distinct way? In a way that lets everybody know that there's something different about you? Today we're going to talk about standing in the gap. Standing in the gap. And the message today is to challenge each one of us. Starting this evening at 6:30, we're going to be working with the theme, Breaking Free, Spiritual Warfare, Victory in Christ. Amen? I don't know about you, but the devil has laid out many traps for God's people. And there are many, many sinkholes and pits of quicksand that are thrown about this world. And I don't want to get caught stepping into any of them. I want to be wise and astute. I want to know what it means to put on the whole armor of God. I want to be able to walk about and know that Jesus is in control of my life. But I've got to be wise. I've got to be prudent. I've got to be discerning. I've got to have a made up mind for the things which are eternal. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. And we're going to have slide presentations and we're going to be able to show you from the Word of God how you can be fit for battle. My Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 12 that the devil has come down. He's making war with us. He's not making war with them, the people who are not saved and sanctified. Come on now. Born again, he's not making war with them because they're already on his side. But those who love the Lord and those who are looking forward to the soon coming of Jesus Christ, he is in battle with us. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, he has come down with great wrath because he knows he has but what? A short time. Oh, but I've got good news today. Because the shorter his time, the shorter my time. The shorter time that I have to deal with him. The shorter time that I've got to stay here. The shorter time that I have to be worried about the troubles of this world. He's come down for a short time. And it's a short time for us, thank the Lord. So you don't want to miss it. Because each and every evening we're going to have just a 1 hour. How long, everybody? A 1 hour commitment to tabernacle with the Lord. And each and every night that we're meeting, we're going to be meeting with a sole purpose of becoming greater students of the Word of God. So I want you to please be sure and bring your sword. Bring your sword. Amen? Don't come in here without your sword. Because we're going to be preparing for battle. Every sword that comes in gets sharpened during the week. Amen? Huh? Amen? And so you bring your sword. And as you come night by night, you'll find that your feet were going to be better prepared as they are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Come on, say amen. And your helmet is going to become more significant because it'll be the helmet of salvation. Amen. And you'll have the truth that you need because it's not going to only be on the inside of the word, but it's going to become more indelibly impressed upon your mind so that it will be placed deep within your hearts. Father in heaven, this morning, our hearts and our minds are turned to you and you alone. For we know, Lord, that we live in a world that is corrupt. And you told us, as you outlined, for us to know through Christ that there would be all these things, calamities and famines and disasters and pestilences, but the end is not yet. Father, we want to know how to prepare for the end. And today we want to first of all know more about Jesus Christ, who the Bible declares is our high priest. This we ask and we pursue and we seek in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let everyone say, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40 and verse, Genesis chapter 44 and verse 30. Let me rehearse for you the passage that we have read for us. And I'm going to be reading for you from the New King James Version. And that's what I'm going to be working from because it is a modern translation, and yet without a lot of the transitions that occur in the other versions. So follow along with me in your version. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. What a marvelous insight that Judah has about Jacob, that his father could not stand to live if Benjamin was not returned. Judah is keenly aware of the grief that Jacob already bears in his heart for the loss of his son Joseph. When we give consideration to a story of a young man in the Bible, probably one of the most prominent and pronounced in all of Scripture is that of the life of Joseph, whose life begins with dreams, unaware of his future, but dreams have foretold something of significance and greatness to be in his own life. And yet he goes through approximately 32 years of difficulty, of hardship, of disappointment. None of us have ever endured what Joseph endured to get where he was. For the sake of a quick recap, let's talk about what happened to Joseph. Joseph, on a goodwill journey to take food, victuals, if you will, to his brothers, finds himself the object of extreme hatred and malice and envy, and accused with trite words, cast into a pit, sold to his cousins, carried down into Egypt, sold again to Potiphar, rises in rank of significance because of his sense of duty and his self-discipline, for he was not a lazy man. This sermon is not about lazy men, but let me say just here a moment that there is nothing good nor beneficial about lazy men. Nevertheless, he was dutiful and responsible and was advanced to being the head or the charge of all that Potiphar had, only to be betrayed by his dubious and manipulative and deceptive and dishonest and adulterous wife. She sells him out. Now Joseph, seeking to contest his own innocence, finds that instead of death, he is cast into prison, and now he rises to the occasion in prison again and is made charge over all the inmates. And one day he found himself looking at the butler and the baker of Pharaoh's own house. The baker has a dream. The butler has a dream. And both have their dreams interpreted by Joseph. The baker has his dream interpreted, and he finds out that in 3 days his head would be lifted up. But the butler finds out that in 3 days he would be restored to the right hand of Pharaoh and would again bear the cup to Pharaoh. And Joseph sends out a meek and humble plea. Please remember me when you get up out of this place, because I have been placed here wrongfully. Hours turn into days. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Time passes, and finally Joseph is called before Pharaoh. And the rest of the story unfolds with Pharaoh being given divine insight to interpret this dream that portrays an upcoming famine before Egypt. And so Joseph is now, because of this wisdom that is in him, and because the Egyptians, being the way that they were, they really admired wisdom because they felt that the spirit of God or the gods was in the person who had wisdom. They didn't know the true God. They didn't know the supreme God. They didn't know the God creator of all the universe. But something was different about Joseph. And so Joseph now is elevated to governor, vice president of all of the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And now the boys back home are starving, and they are now going to meet Joseph in an elevated position. No more pit boy. No more slave. No more despised and cast out. No more rejected. No more thrown aside. No more the envy of the household because he was elevated by Jacob, the father. Because Jacob looked upon Joseph and Benjamin as two very special boys. Judah gives it in his own testimony in Genesis chapter 44 when he says, my father had a wife. Ah, there's something that we don't get about that statement because it passes over our minds, but our spiritual vision should catch it. Because Judah says, my father had a wife. Singular wife. How is it that he had Rachel and Leah and then the two handmaids, and from these four women had 12 sons as well as a daughter? And Judah says, profoundly and spiritually correct, he had one wife. When he spoke of the one wife, he was speaking not only of the spiritual significance of the role of Rachel and the significance of the post or the position of Rachel, but he spoke also sociologically how emotionally Jacob was tied into one person and one person only. He may have been sleeping with three others, but Rachel had his heart. So when we look at what Jacob was doing, we're really looking at the fact that Jacob really had his utmost regard for the woman whom he worked more than 14 years to have her heart and to have her hand. But Judah now is in the second trip of the journey for provisions to sustain the family back home. The famine that had struck Egypt had also gone all the way up into Palestine, into Canaan. And so all of that part of the world was under a famine. On the first trip, the boys had come down, the sons, 10 of them, of Jacob, the sons of Jacob had come down looking for provision because the caravans that moved from Egypt all the way over into Mesopotamia had carried a rumor that there had been food down in Egypt. And so they caught the rumor. And so they begin to say, ah, there's food somewhere. Where is there food? There is food down in Egypt. And they arose and told their father, let us go down and buy, lest we and our little ones die. Jacob said, go down. When they came back, there was one missing. His name, Simeon. Why Simeon? Well, let's talk a minute. Can we talk a minute? Simeon was held back in jail because Simeon had been one of the most pronounced and the one of the most involved and one of the most, well, devilish involved in throwing Joseph into the pit. So it was natural that Simeon would be chosen by Joseph, who was still functioning as an undercover brother. Took Simeon and placed him in prison. Judah now on the second trip remembers what the words were from the governor, who is really his brother. Come on now. Judah goes to Jacob and Judah says to Jacob, he whispers in his ear, I'm sure, the old man, he says, look, send Benjamin with me. For we told him that we had another brother. And certainly he said that he will not release your son, my other brother, Simeon, unless the youngest child is with us. Now, if you study the scriptures carefully, you will find that there is a surety that Reuben tries to offer. Reuben, the firstborn. Reuben, the excellency, Jacob says in his dying days, the excellency of his might and strength. Unstable as water. He was strong and he was virile, But the reason that Reuben could not be trusted with his rash and impetuous statement, where he says to Jacob, he says, send me down and I will bring the food back. And if I don't bring the food back, and if Benjamin doesn't come back with me, kill my children. Once again, his rash, impulsive, and passionate nature jumps through, and Jacob sees it. Jacob does not even give response to his foolish request. Unfortunately, too many parents are moved by emotion when they're looking at their children. Huh? We are too jerked by impetuous pleas and passionate calls from the child who has spent all of your assets in riotous living and is now behind bars, and you keep throwing God's money good after bad. Come on now. And we do it believing that somehow, somewhere, if I just stick with this child, he will change. Jacob is a model of tough love. Jacob says nothing. Judah, the fourth of the 12, steps forward with a spiritual compassion and a tender-heartedness that will be manifested before Governor Joseph, who is really his brother but is still undercover. And when Judah goes to Jacob, Judah says to Jacob, entrust him to me, and I will bring him back. I promise it. No passion, no impulsive responses is shown to Jacob. The passion is placed where it ought to be. The passion is placed in the presence of Joseph. Notice the passion that comes out of his voice and out of his heart when Judah now stands before Joseph, the governor of Egypt, who he does not know is Joseph. And he stands there and he says, when the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, when the verdict has gone forward from Joseph's lips, when the condemnation is heavy in the air, when the verdict for crime is looming in the sentence, Judah steps forward, pushing Benjamin to the back, and says, if you please, like you're standing before a judge, if it pleases the court, you don't have a right to talk, but if it pleases the court, I don't have a rank here, but if it pleases the court, I don't have civil training, and I don't have the educational degrees to stand before you, Governor, but if it pleases the court, let me stand in the gap. Now, what does it mean to stand in the gap? What does it mean to stand in the gap? Standing in the gap is an evidence of tenderheartedness, not often seen in the human equation. Tenderheartedness. It ain't real when somebody pats you on the back and says, I understand. That's not tenderheartedness. Passing a box of Kleenex when a tear is being shed in the midst of sorrow, that's not tenderheartedness. To provide something of substance from all that you have is not tenderheartedness. To give one change of clothing to somebody who's without out of your numerous closets in your home, that ain't tenderheartedness. Oh, but my Bible tells me in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, be compassionate one to another, tender-hearted. Come on now. And it not only says compassion one to another, It not only says tender-hearted, but it says pitiful. Get down and be pitiful. Share the pain of the broken. Experience the grief of those who have lost. If you want to summarize it in a more reasonable, singular word, I think the appropriate term would be empathy. It's one thing to have sympathy, but it's another thing to have empathy. Sympathy means that I look at you and I say, I understand your problem over there, but just so long as it doesn't become my problem. Come on now. But tenderheartedness says, empathy. You got a problem, I got a problem. Your problem is my problem. And my problem is your problem. And if you don't have shoes, then let me take off my shoes. If you don't have a coat, I'll take off my coat. If you don't have food, sit at my table. That's empathy. That's tenderheartedness. And so when we look at Judah, Judah was tender-hearted. If he had really been sympathetic to Benjamin, he'd have said, now, Benjamin, boy, you in a tough spot. I don't know how you're going to get out of this, but how did you get in it? By the way, what are you doing with that cup in your bag? I'm your older brother. Tell me, are you really guilty? Well, let me see what we can do to get you out of this. Excuse me. He's just a young thing. He didn't know that he couldn't take what he saw. Sympathy would have driven Judah to the role of cover-up. And the cup was not stolen. It was planted. Come on now. If Judah had been merely sympathetic, Judah would have arisen and said, what can we do to fix this problem? And he would have started trying to figure out how to smooth it over and how to cover it up. And after he'd have covered it up, he'd have found out that Joseph had planted the cup. So a lie would have been taken to cover up the lie. And the lies that would have been told to cover up the lies would have had everybody in trouble. But empathy, tender-heartedness does not allow itself to show itself in superficial forms of understanding. Please understand that Judah did not get understanding on the issue of tender-heartedness and empathy superficially. You can't grab for empathy like a coat in a closet. Come on now. You can't go to your closet and grab. Let me see. Today I need empathy for the lost. Where is it? Let me see. It's hanging over there. No, you can't grab empathy. I see somebody downtown and they're begging for food. Let me see. Do I have empathy? Did I put on empathy today? No, don't have enough in my pocket to be empathetic. I have no empathy. Drive by. Come on now. Empathy is a state of mind. It's a what, everybody? It is a condition. It is what, everybody? It is a spiritual condition. That's why Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out into the street. In old Jerusalem, they would take salt, and when it had been used numerous times for the curing of meats or whatever process in maintaining, because they had no refrigeration in those days, they would take the salt, and when it was through, they would throw it out into the street because there were no back doors in those days. They'd throw it out the front door. And then it would be trampled underfoot, and it would be a part of the pavement if you have lost your favor. God is not going to throw you out the back door. He's going to throw you out the front door. It's for that reason that Jesus says in Revelation, I wish that you were what? Hot or what? Cold. If you're lukewarm, you got no empathy. Empathy is a keystone of the gospel. How do I know that? Empathy is what's involved when Jesus says, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you did what? You came unto me. When I was naked, you did what? Clothed me. Empathy is the cornerstone of the gospel. Oh, let's go back to Judah very quickly. So Judah now stands and says, I will be a surety for the lad. Do you know what a surety is? You ever been a co-signer? Come on now. Have you ever been a co-signer? Anybody in here ever been a co-signer? Come on, raise your hand. Let everybody know that you're not smart when it comes to debt. Come on, say amen. Huh? Because when you co-sign for somebody, it is the equivalent of it being said that you will pay the debt. That if somebody defaults, you will step in and pay the difference, or you will pay what is owed. You will be what is called surety. So Judah steps in and says, Benjamin can't handle the cost. I'm a surety. Come on now. But Judah didn't get there by osmosis. He didn't get there by hocus pocus. He didn't get there by some magical formula. Some of us think that we can grow into spiritual maturity simply by being on automatic pilot. It will not happen. You know what my Bible tells me in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. I want to share with you something from the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, I want to read to you from the New King James Version something that's very powerful about how the Lord brings us to this level of empathy. Are you with me, everybody? Say amen. In Proverbs, the 17th chapter and verse 3, listen to what it says. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for what, everybody? Gold. But the Lord, who, everybody? The Lord tests the heart. Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. I know your intentions. In 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 13, where it says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? Heart. If you want to know how Judah got to that point of being empathetic, follow me back into the life of Judah. Follow me back to one day when he was passionate and overcome with all of that testosterone that was rising up in his body. And he saw a woman who was supposed to be a prostitute, who was really his daughter-in-law. Come on now. And when all of a sudden she conceived, and then later on, and she was about to bear a child, and he says, bring her forth and let her be burned. She breaks free and shows the signet, and she shows the staff, and she says, I am with child by whose these are, and condemnation falls upon himself. Go back with me to Judah when he had to deal with the fact that two of his boys were killed, who were married to the same woman, because evil was in their hearts. And the Bible says that the Lord slew them. Go with me back with Judah to the nights that he spent thinking about what he had done, with all of these compounded issues that were laying heavy upon his heart and sitting hard upon his brain. And he had to deal with the reality that he was an accomplice. He was a culprit. He was involved in the selling of his brother. And they, for over 32 years, had covered up the lie to the daddy. So when Judah steps forward, Judah is stepping forward not as someone who hadn't been through a trial. If you want to know how to have empathy, you're going to have some trials. If you want to know how to walk like Jesus walked, you're going to have some trials. If you want to know how to care about somebody else, you're going to have some trials. Come on, say amen. This business of thinking that you can care about the lost, seek the dying, that you can reach out to those who are outside of the household of faith, it won't be genuine when there's not genuine religion deep down in your heart. unless you know how to be broken on the anvil of grace, to be hammered out by divine judgments, to go through the wine press and the meal press so that all of the imperfections of your character come out. You won't understand what empathy is all about. So Judah steps forward and he says, let me be a what? Slave. Let me be a what, everybody? Oh. Who would sign up for being a slave? Come on now, talk to me. We just got a few more minutes. Talk to me. Who would sign up for being a slave? I wouldn't be a slave. In fact, we're too ready to sing the song, before I be a, I'll be buried in my, and wait on the Lord and be free. Come on, say amen. Nobody wants to be a slave, huh? But isn't it something about how Judah steps up, doesn't count his own life for any significance, and says, I will be a slave. Paul picks up that same thought when he's talking over in Romans, and he says, scarcely for one would someone die, and for a righteous man would someone dare to die. Who shall die for me? But I thank God that we have someone who is standing in the gap for us better than a Judah. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood hath he entered into the Holy of Holies. Better than Judah, he stands at the right hand of God, pleading for our case. When we should have been under condemnation, rather when we were under condemnation, when we were sold under sin, Jesus said he'd pay the debt. Oh, and I thank God that he took and became a slave that I might be free. When I consider what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, come on, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 as we close this thing. In Hebrews chapter 8, I think about what Jesus is doing now, and certainly if anybody ought to understand what Jesus is doing now, it ought to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Come on, say amen. In the Holy of Holies, come on, say amen. In Hebrews chapter 8, and wait for me as I turn there. Listen to what it says in the first verse. Now, this is the main point. This is what Paul is saying. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. Come on, say amen. Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. I want you to know that Jesus is now on the right hand of the Father. And when you and I call on the Father, hear me now, to send his Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, Jesus better than Judah. Better than Judah. Better than Judah. Steps up and says he can't handle it. Don't blot him out. Don't wipe him off. Don't erase him yet. Don't snuff him out yet. Because I know, Father, that justice is required for these sins. But Jesus stands up, holds up his hand, his right and his left, points back at his brow that is scarred, opens his gown and points to his wounded side that is scarred, and says these old familiar words to our Father. My blood for his blood, my blood for his life. my blood to cover his sins. My blood is sufficient for him. Oh, somebody ought to have a shout by now. Come on, say amen. Because when Jesus covers us, like Judas stepped in front of Benjamin, the governor, like the father, couldn't see Benjamin anymore. But he sees Judah. And Judah, when he stood there and say, oh, if it pleased the court. If it pleased the court, take me as a slave. But Judah had no rank in that court. But Jesus got rank. I know that's bad English, but I'm going to say it anyway. Jesus got rank. Come on, say amen. And he's got rank because he's not only Son of Man, but he's also Son of God. And when he stands there before the Father looks at him. Looks like a human, but he ain't a human. Come on, say amen. He's equally God. When he looks at him, he can see through him. And he can see eternal Son of God. He says to himself, the Father does. He says to himself, justice and mercy, righteousness and truth have kissed each other. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. And that is why Paul says to us, let us there come boldly, boldly before the throne of grace. And he will give us what we need in time of need. Benjamin, he had no rank to go up and get in the governor's face. So Judah had to stand up. We have no rank to get in our Father's face and ask or declare or desire, but in the name of Jesus, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he indeed is Lord. I've got news for you. In Jesus' name, we've got access. We've got advocacy. We have an high priest. We have an attorney. We've got legal counsel. We've got a son. And we've got a brother. He's got a son and we have a brother. We have somebody that can stand before the Father and say, my blood is sufficient. I will stand in the gap for them. I want you to meditate on these words that Karen is going to sing for us right now. And as she comes and she sings these words, I want you to ask yourself, are you allowing Jesus to stand in the gap for you?
The love of
Somebody today needs to stand up and say, Lord, I today, in a bold way, claim Jesus Christ as the only power to stand in the gap for me. Who's willing to just stand up and say, I'm not talking about becoming a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm talking about just affirming that Christ is going to stand in the gap for you. Father, I also pray and ask in Jesus' name by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that someone here today would also step out from their place and come down and say, by their coming, Lord, I have slipped away. I have been walking in faith. I have been doubting and I've been saying things against the kingdom of heaven by my life not living in accordance with you. And Lord, I ask today that you would allow Jesus to cover me. Somebody needs to come out from their place and make that decision for Jesus today in a very distinct way so that Jesus will know that he has the right to be your advocate. Remember, Jesus said that if you deny him before men, he has to deny you before the Father. Is there somebody who's just going to come out from your place? I know it's comfortable to stay right where you are, but you're going to come down this aisle. I want to have a special prayer with you. And you want to say, Lord, I want to give my life to you in a real way. I want you to be that person that stands in the gap for me before my Heavenly Father. Come on down. I want everybody's head to be bowed, every eye to be closed right now. And I ask that you pray for your own relationship with Christ. If you have one that's good, praise the Lord. If you don't have one that's good, get one now. Someone needs to come down right now. Someone else? Someone else needs to come? And the purpose rather of your heads being bowed and your eyes closed is so that you can meditate on who God is right now. And you can know why you must have a relationship with Christ. Is there one more for Jesus today? We're going to close this worship service. But we want to give an opportunity for one more to say yes to Christ. Now is your time. Won't you come? One more. Just one more. We'll say, yes, Lord, you can stand in the gap for me. If somebody's trying to get out, let them come on out. Let them come out. Step out of the way, move out of the aisle, whatever it takes. Just let them come down. Come on down and say, yes, Lord. Is there someone who just wants to raise their hand and say, I'm weak. I'm weak, but I need the Lord as never before. Just raise your hand. I'm weak, but I need the Lord as never before. Oh, bless God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done today in drawing men and women, boys and girls, to your kingdom to help them to understand that time is short and Jesus is coming is near. And only by Christ standing in the gap can we have the wonderful assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would seal the decisions that have been made by those that have come forward. And I ask, Lord, that you would draw them close to you and embrace them, hug them, Lord. Let them know that you care about them and that you will neither sleep nor slumber, that you will keep them close to you at all times and in every way, and that you will grow them into the likeness of your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. as they submit their hearts to you. This we pray in the worthy, precious, and glorious, redeemed name of Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, amen and amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.